You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Okay. Well, here's what we're going to do. Ushers, you have microphones? You do. Oh, I love that. I love that. Oh, boy. Because they know we can break out the microphones, what we're doing, huh? What do you think we're doing? Yeah. Oh, awesome. Yeah. No, we're doing sing-along, karaoke. Karaoke for the Lord. Okay. 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn there. We're going to bounce around quite a bit. But 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." Here you go. "Rightly dividing the word of truth." And it's important, folks, that we don't just give out the word of truth, but that we rightly divide it, that we know the difference. And also, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." And this is key. "With meekness and fear," with reverence. We don't want to be beating people over the head with the Bible. We don't want to argue people into the kingdom of heaven. As I've often said, if I can argue into saying the sinner's prayer, someone else can argue you out of it. It must be a move of God's Spirit. And there are those times when it's just better to walk away. So the first question I'm going to ask you, it's just to set a foundation. And I've asked this question many times before, but I want to make sure that we have a foundation. And so here's the first question. What is the most important thing to understand your Bible? What are some important keys? Let me make it plural. What are some important keys in order for you to understand your Bible? Some practical things that we can apply to our lives. So if you have an answer, don't blurt it out. Just raise your hand. And then we'll get a mic so that way we get it recorded for eternity. Bunch of hands just went down. So what are some keys? Anyone here read your Bible? Okay, so when you read your Bible, what are some important keys for helping you to understand your Bible? Yes, here we go. We got a hand up right here. Watch for the hands if we get someone on that aisle and someone here. Yes, go ahead. Do we have them on? Hang on.
There we go.
To pray before you read your Bible.
Why?
So that God will help you to understand it, that your heart is open to receive His Word and to understand what He needs and wants you to take from His Word at the particular time you're reading it.
Okay. So what if I don't pray? Am I in sin?
No, but you might not get the full understanding of His Word.
Why is that?
Because you just need to be in fellowship with Him when you read His Word, and He will help you understand it.
Who is the He?
God.
Is there any particular aspect of God that the Bible tells us specifically helps us to understand the Word?
Yes, the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Yes. Okay. Awesome. Okay. We have some bad ringing. I don't know if you're hearing it, Brent. It might be my mic. I'm not sure. Okay. Are there any other aspects to before you read your Bible that you need to implement when you read your Bible that will help you understand? Okay, now let's try someone else. Here we go. Awesome.
You need to know that the Bible
Bible has a New Testament and an Old Testament, and so the reference of what you're reading has to be in context.
Context. Okay, context. That's what we're looking at. What if all I have is the New Testament and I don't have the Old Testament? Do I no longer have context? Okay, what if I'm reading the New Testament and I hear that the Bible says to love your neighbor, but then Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother and father, you're not worthy to follow me. Which part of the Bible do I trust? And how do I know which is right?
You said if you don't hate your mother
and father. Yes, it says, Jesus Christ says, if you do not hate your mother and father, you're not worthy of me. But then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that a contradiction?
What is the context of that
he's
saying that?
Okay, aha, aha. So see, we want context, okay? How do I find context?
Reading the whole chapter.
Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. Okay, is there any other way that we want to discover context? Is there other ways that we can make sure that we have the right context? She said, ask me.
Know your history. I mean, the Bible is actually true history.
Okay.
You know what else is happening in the
Bible. Sure, that helps. Okay, I don't want to belabor this too long. So what we have, thank you, excellent answer, by the way. Okay, so what we have is prayer key. Why? The Bible tells us over and over again that the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to teach us. And so we pray to the Holy Spirit. But then at the same time, here's what I know. My heart is desperately wicked, so I can sometimes pray to believe I'm praying to God, and what I'm really doing is looking for something that satisfies my flesh. And that's where I find something that looks like it makes sense to me, and I go, aha, aha. You know what? I'm committing adultery with my neighbor, but that's because the Bible says, love thy neighbor. You see, that's... Yeah, that's not, no, folks, I'm not doing that. I'm giving you an example. They're like, you know, let me tell you about Pastor Eddie. No. See, I would then be taking a scripture out of context. But then by looking at the scripture in context, I realize that's not at all what that is saying. So that's where I pray to the Holy Spirit. But then I also need to make sure that I'm not contradicting another part of the Bible with something that I'm trying to read into it. And that's where a lot of times you have these different denominations that get hung up on certain little things because someone is taking the scripture out of context. Okay, John 16, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. And that's where praying comes in to key. Or how about John 14:26? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Not Pastor Randy. And then 1 Corinthians, or Pastor Robert. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. These things we all speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Context. Comparing the Word of God with the Word of God. Okay, so that's our basis. Okay, that's our background. We want to use Scripture, and we want to use Scripture in proper context. And we also want the leading of the Holy Spirit. But The two cannot, look, there are people who will read the scripture without the Holy Spirit and they can read all kinds of things into it. There are people who will just pray and say they're listening to the Holy Spirit without scripture and then they start going off on a tangent. The two go hand in hand. They must go hand in hand. Okay, are we clear on that? Is everyone tracking or some of you lost? You're tracking? Okay, I see you. Yeah, all right, great. All right, first official question. That was just to lay a foundation. Hey, Adam and Eve didn't know right and wrong. Why did God punish them since they didn't know what they were doing? They were the first two people. How could they know? How could God punish them? Yes. Okay. Right over here. Okay.
And then God said, you can have anything in this garden you want, but you may not eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay. You said he told them?
Adam.
Oh, no. Well, you just said he told them.
They both knew.
Okay. How did Eve know? Was she there when God told Adam that? That was Genesis chapter 2. Yeah, but who told Eve? Did God tell Eve?
I don't know. Either God or Adam, but she knew.
Amen. Well, Adam had to tell her, because when God told Adam, so who would be more accountable?
Well, Adam. And that's why he got in trouble.
Right.
And then, not only that, then he took.
Yeah, he partook. Right, he did. He did. So, yeah. So, Eve heard it from Adam, but like most women, never trust the man, right? I'm joking. Okay, yes, we have another response here. Yes. Hang on. Go ahead. Right. Okay. Very good. Very good. Very, very good. Okay. Well, then let's do this. This is kind of part two of that question. Here you go. Why would God place a tree in the garden so close to his innocent creation that he said he loved, so that Satan could come and tempt them, all while God was looking on? What a meanie. How could God do that? Why would God? He knows. He tells them, don't eat. But he put it there. Isn't that kind of mean? How does that work? Is God mean? No. All right, we got a hand up in the back.
It's a free will.
It's a free will?
Like, he gave us our free will.
Okay, explain that. Us, I wasn't there. I wasn't in the garden. We're talking about Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Okay, break it down.
It was their choice.
Why would he do that?
They were just eat the apple?
No, why would he put the tree there? Why not go, I'm not going to put the tree there, because if I put the tree there, Satan here is going to come and tempt them. And I love them. I don't want this to happen. Why would he do that? That's all right. Dude, Vincent, really good answer, though. I like your answer. Let's just develop it a little more. Yes?
Yeah, he had it right. It's free will. I think that to have a relationship with somebody, you don't want to force it upon them. And, if you're just taking all temptation out of it, then how can you grow in a relationship if, you don't have that temptation that says, don't do this? It's like, okay, I won't do it because I love you.
Okay, so let me see if I get this correct. Are you trying to tell me that it was God's plan all along?
He is an omnipresent Alpha and Omega. I'm pretty sure he knew
what was going to happen.
So are you saying that it was his plan all along? Why would he do that?
Well, let's say someone that's omnipresent, that is the creator, right, the Father, which of your beings actually love you, and which of your beings actually wish to have eternal life with you, and to not also corrupt your, other creation out of love and respect and
you know, reverence of you and your you know, godliness.
Okay. Good answer. Good answer. We have another response up here in front. If we could bring a mic right here. Hang on. Hang on. Hello? Okay. Just leave it on and... Okay, so, but I just want to clarify. This is important. So what you're saying, and I'm, the both of you, that it was God's plan the whole time. That's what you're saying?
Yes.
Why? Okay, first of all, you're both saying so that we could all have free will. Couldn't he have free will without, you know, just putting a tree there, you know, and saying, don't touch it. Mijo, be careful. Hang on. Get a mic to him.
No, because then there would not be a choice. It would only be good. And you know, how are you going to mess up or offend the Almighty if you don't have an opportunity?
Okay. Hold on. But you said God is all-knowing. Mm-hmm. Why can't he just know right off the bat what they're going to choose without putting a tree there? Yeah, look. Okay, I'm omnipotent, omniscient being. I know if I put the tree there, they're going to eat the fruit. They're going to make a decision, which means a decision of rejecting God's will, right? Which caused sin. So why would he do that?
Well, to give also you and I a chance to make the same decision to serve the same God.
Yes. Let me wrap it up. You guys have the right idea. I'm just trying to draw more out of you. Listen. It was God's plan to demonstrate. You know, the Bible says God is love, right? But listen, if he didn't do this, we wouldn't understand just how far real love goes. Because God is creator. He created all the universe. And if you just take a moment to just think about what that entails. And then in that universe, tiny little human beings on this planet, and then he becomes the lowest one. See, the plan was to demonstrate to us just how far God would go to demonstrate his love to us. The problem is, we often think we're all that in a bag of chips. Of course God did it. Why wouldn't he love me? Look at me, right? I mean, that's the way most people think. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish, without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you through him who believed in God, like you were saying, for us to prove, to make a decision as to whether we're going to believe in God. But was manifested in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and the grave and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. So it was for us. And it was for Adam and Eve and all the patriarchs and all that ever lived. But it was always God's plan that he was going to come down in body flesh to show us just how far God's love would go, how far down God's love. Because it wasn't enough for him to come down and just be a man. He could have been in Pharaoh's castle and lived like a king. No. He picked the smallest slave people and then he washed their feet and died for us. So it's to display what it means that God is love. So, all right. So let's see the next question. If God is all-knowing and all-powerful and has everything under control and owns everything because he created it, why does he ask for money every Sunday? I want to see a hand. Another, okay. Go ahead.
So for most people, money is the most important thing to them. So he wants to see... And for us to prove that, you know, of course, that we're willing to give up whatever is important to us, like he did for us with his son. What's important to us to honor him and to show that, you know, we're trusting in him with, you know, what's important to us.
Okay, that's an interesting answer, but I'm going to say you're talking about an act of obedience, but that's not that's not the answer to the question I asked. So, but that's a good answer. We should be obedient. We should display our love in what we offer, not just our finances, our time, our treasure, and our talents. And most importantly, even if you had none of those things, maybe you have no time, maybe you have no treasure or no talents. He wants your heart. That's what's most valuable. But that's not what's asked. Listen to the question again, and let's have someone else answer. If God is all-knowing and all-powerful and has everything under control and owns everything because he created it, why does he ask for money every Sunday? We got a hand up right here.
He doesn't. There's nowhere in the Bible where he says he needs our money. He's got everything.
Wait. But I watch TV. I hear those guys every Sunday, give me your money.
That's what God asked him for. That's them.
But these guys, aren't they representing the Bible? Aren't they the Bible dudes? No? How do you know this? And wasn't that our foundation of our first question? Right? We have to read the Bible, pray, and then test Scripture with Scripture. You know, what if a pastor says this? What if a pastor says this? For God so loved the world that he gave. And if God could give, how much more should you give? We're going to pass a plate right now. Let's make sure you all give. Is there anything wrong with that? What? Well, don't just say yes. Raise your hand. We got a hand back up here. What's wrong with that?
Well, with what you were just saying, that's manipulation. But I do believe it's not that God asks us to give every Sunday, but we do an offering.
She said do. Is that wrong?
No, because it's part of worship. You know, like when I was a kid, that's how we learned how to give to the Lord. And it was part of, just like when you get to have the singing in the service, you have the sermon in the service. The offering is a time of worship also. But, or like, you know, we put it in the boxes. But also, in the Old Testament, and one of the prophets, he says to bring your tithes and offerings, and he says to test him to see if he doesn't bless you. And it's not like this strict, you know, like you create a budget for the church and everybody has to give a certain amount. But we give as the Lord lays on our
Okay, heart. But my question was,
every Sunday,
why does God ask for money every Sunday? Okay,
right.
And then I said, yeah, but the guys, they're up there saying that God wants to give. And then my question was, if what if a pastor or a preacher gets up and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and if he gave his son, how much more should you give? What's wrong with that?
Well, that's manipulation. Playing on your emotions, just like this one evangelist.
Okay, but that's... But that's your opinion. You haven't given me anything scripturally.
For God to love the world, God did not put any strings on that. So he did not say, God to love the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Okay.
So if you give me money, you can receive this.
Okay. All right. Well, that's an interesting answer. Let's try it. Let's see what someone else has. Yes. Go ahead. Okay, but yes, both of you are right. But what is wrong with a pastor saying, if God gave his son, why can't you give? What is he doing there?
He's
Yes, he's cheapening Jesus, and he's putting a price tag on his head. Something that has immense value. You can't put a price tag on it, and he's comparing it to what you have in your pocket. We have a hand up in the back.
He's taking it way out of context.
Okay, what is the context? Sure. Well, basically what he's doing is cheapening Christ into what you have in your pocket. He's putting a price tag on it. And what Christ did was for lives, not for a building or new carpet or chairs or anything like that. It was totally and completely for our hearts and for eternal salvation. I think it's dangerous when you start comparing that to giving money, putting it in a basket. I think there you have a preacher who loves money more than God. I think that's the danger. But we should give. And I think that was the point made by a couple of y'all, and that is that we should give. But listen, once again, God doesn't need our money. He wants our heart. And he wants our lives. He wants our time, our treasure, our talents. And once again, someone once said, and I mentioned this before, they had a meme that said, if money is the root of all evil, then why do churches beg for it all the time? And that's unfortunately the way the world looks at churches, and that's why I think it's important for there to be balance. Listen, you give your heart to God, and worry the Lord will worry about the rest as far as what he wants you to give of your time, your treasure, your talents. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart would be. And what you treasure, you might treasure something that isn't money. You might treasure a relationship or a job or a position or a title. You can treasure all kinds of things that can take precedence over God, and that's where it becomes dangerous. All right, next question. Oh, Teresa has a question. Hold on. Wait. Even if it's... Yeah, I'm sorry. It's Robert's big head. No, I'm just...
That's how we got to like each other. We got in orbit around.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was just going to say that it's a joy to give, and when you're saved, and it's like, blessed are those who give, for it'll be given unto you. And recently, I was telling Jen, I received a check, and I wasn't expecting it. And I know that it was because, you know, not that I'm trying to make you give, but I feel in my heart that I need to, that it's like, what. How do we help others hear the gospel? How do we help others without our own sacrifice of giving? And so when I received that check, I was like, wow, God, this is pretty cool. And I think blessing other people, our church, and I don't know, it's just part of being a Christian is it God changes your heart to be a giver.
Right, yes. God will change your heart, but that's the key. It must not be manipulation, as Lois was saying, or guilt. It must be something that just bubbles from you. But once again, I want you to know this. It's not about money. It's about your heart. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. Don't worry about that. If you're like all stressed, what do I need to give? Then don't give anything. Keep it until you've got your heart right with God. That's what's important. All right, next question. Great. Thank you for answering. All right, all right, here you go. The Bible says God sacrificed his only son, but he raised him up again from the dead. If God really didn't lose his son, how is it a sacrifice? Try right here.
But he did lose his son. There was separation there when he said, and I screw it up every time. So
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani.
That was when there was separation from God and his son.
Why? They were separated?
Yes.
I thought the three were one.
But Christ died And there was separation.
Wait. He died? I thought he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. How can a dead guy say that?
Well, that wasn't that the last thing he said?
No.
It is finished. Well,
to Telestai.
Pardon me. Yeah, Telestai. Yeah, that one too. But there was a point in there. There was a point in there where they were separated because Christ was separated from his Father when he... You explained this, so I'm not doing a very good job of explaining it.
So, but separation is okay. Divorce is bad.
That has nothing to do... Context. Context.
So, I'm not sure I'm understanding you.
Well, there was a point where Christ was human when he died, obviously, when he hung on the cross and he died. And at the point where he died, and forgive me if I'm wrong, but at the point where he died... There was separation from his Father. Is that not...
Okay, that's okay. That's good answer. Go ahead, Caitlin. Let's try.
Well, he became sin. He loved us so much that he took on all of our sin, and he became sin. And God is the total opposite of sin and cannot be near or around. Sin cannot be... No. So... When he becomes sin, they're separated.
Very clear.
They're separated because he's sin and God cannot be with sin.
Okay, so there was a separation because God is not sin, but Jesus is sin.
He became sin because he loved us so much he took on all of our sin.
Okay.
Even though he's never sinned.
Okay, what? Explain that to me. Here I am. I'm an unbeliever. Whoa. Wait. I thought Jesus was sinless. Now you're saying he became sin, but he was separated from his Father even though they're one? Explain that to me, though. I don't have any clue what your language doesn't make sense to me.
My language doesn't make sense. But Jesus came down and he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life.
Okay, so he didn't have sin.
He never sinned. He didn't have sin.
Okay.
But because he loved us so much and we are filled with sin, we're born with the want to sin.
Uh-huh.
And he loved us so much that he took our sin.
Why?
Because he loves us.
Okay.
And he wants to be with us forever.
Is that like when I was younger and single and my mom would take my laundry because she loved me and it was dirty? Explain that to me. He took our sin. Why?
Because God created us and Jesus is God and he created us and he loves us.
Okay, so he took my sin because he loves me.
Yeah.
Okay, I need a little more. Let's try back here. We have some hands up. I'm going to try someone new. Go ahead. Rose, go ahead.
There's a penalty for sin.
Yes, there's a penalty. Okay, well, explain that to me. Explain the penalty.
When Christ died, he took our place.
You got to hold it closer to you so we can...
He took our place, he took our punishment in our stead so that we could live eternally with him.
Okay, so he took my place.
Yes.
So where am I if he's in my place? Hold it closer to your mouth. We can't hear you.
Yeah, he redeemed us from the punishment that we deserve, which is ultimately death. He's given us the opportunity to be born again. And as we've discussed many times, because we are born again Christians, we are born twice. So we only die once. Those in the world that die that are born once die twice. They die the ultimate death, the eternal death. We have eternal life, and that is the promise that John 3:16 gives us.
Okay. So you get the idea that I'm pretending like I don't know nothing, which is not much of a stretch for me. But Christ, God loved us. He sent his Son, who became sin, who he didn't know any sin, and became sin because you said there's a penalty that has to be paid. And he took my place, and then I lived twice, but not die twice, and eternally live, not dying ever twice.
When he took the sin, God could not look at sin. sin. So he had to turn his face away.
Okay. Okay. All right. So we have it in a nutshell. Christ took on the sin. So at that moment, God the Father and God the Son were separated. And so when we say, when someone says, well, if God raised him from the dead, then he really didn't lose his son. The problem we have is we don't understand what it means to be sinless and then to experience every sin of every pedophile, every rapist, every murderer was poured upon Jesus who never experienced sin. And we can't comprehend that. Why? Because we're all born sinners. So when we go, okay, Jesus took our sin, we so belittle that in our mind because we can't comprehend the weight, the brevity of that. And so when he said the Father and Son who were together from eternity and the Holy Spirit from eternity for that moment to be separated, we can't even begin to understand how intense that was. And by the way, that is why Jesus Christ sweated in the garden, the hematidrosis, the capillaries bursting from the tension, not because of the cross. He loved the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It was the separation from the Father that he was stressing over because he had never, ever experienced that. And then to think that God Almighty came down for us, amoebas, washed the feet of the lowest of the low, and that wasn't enough. He then also took on our sin, became sin, and was separated from the Father for the first time ever. And he experienced sin. He who knew no sin, could not know sin, could not dwell sin, was willing to take that on. We can't even begin to fathom the intensity. So did God make a sacrifice? Oh, man. Yes. No. We're not going back.
I meant back to the very beginning where you're talking about taking scripture in context.
Okay.
So if you read your Old Testament and you understand about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then how God had this beautiful fellowship with them in the garden and how their sin separated them from God, and then all those bloody sacrifices they had to make. And so then you understand.
Sort of.
Yeah. I mean, it gives, God made that as a graphic picture for us. It doesn't even
come close. Yeah.
But that's the picture. And a lot of times I don't think people understand that the reason that, like what Rose said, there's a penalty for sin. And all those animal sacrifices were because of sin. And there had to be that shedding of blood. And if you don't read the Old Testament, you don't know that.
Right. Okay.
So I thought Pastor Pete said something about dying once and dying twice, but we all live eternally. It's just a matter of where we're going to live.
Yeah, what he's talking about, and I would just caution you, when you're talking to an unbeliever, you got to be careful with the language. We understand you die twice, live twice. You're going to send an unbeliever and go, what are you talking about, die twice? You can't just throw out Christianese. That's one way to confuse. That's why when you guys are giving me answers, I'm pretending like I don't understand what you're talking about. Because when you're talking to an unbeliever, that's often. If you say this, man, at church, those people were on fire. What? Oh, man, you want to be drenched in the Holy Spirit. What? You see, we got to be careful. Oh, how's your walk? It's fine. Why? You've been watching me walk? Creepy. You know, listen, we have to be careful with Christianese. And so what he's saying, what Pastor Pete, I would then explain, and I'm sure Pastor Pete would too, but you want to be careful. Listen, when an unbeliever dies physically, then they go to God's judgment, and then they die eternally. But for a believer, you or I, we die, we go before God, and we live eternally. So we only get to die once. We don't die the second death, which is eternal punishment. You see, now I explained it, and I didn't just hang out some ideas and concepts that I understand. See, when I'm talking to someone, I try to put myself in their shoes that they don't understand what I'm talking about, so I need to be very descriptive. That's why it's very good for, if you want to learn how to share the gospel, teach the children. Because if you can teach a child and they get it, you can teach anyone. And so since I think like a child, I'm perfect. Okay, number five. Here we go. Next question. This is good. Going back to the beginning. I guess we are going to go back to the beginning. Watch this. If God allowed Scripture to be corrupt, could God not stop it from being corrupted? Why doesn't God stop His Scripture from being corrupted? And if you're going to tell me it's not corrupt, how do we know it's not corrupted? No, hold on. You don't have your hand up, and you don't have a microphone in your hand. You're disqualified, young lady. No, I'm just teasing.
So I guess the best way to put it is, like everybody agrees with here, is that it's a historical document. It is eyewitness testimony from eyewitness, you know, that also testified not only for Yeshua, but even against Yeshua. And, you know, that even these people plan to even kill him.
Okay. You say it's... Did you know that there are no original transcripts? So if there are no original transcripts, how do we know that the ones we have now are accurate?
Are you referring to...
The Word of God.
The Old Testament?
Any Testament.
So I thought there's over 6,000 transcripts of the New Testament alone. That's
copies.
More than
copies.
So, how I know, like I said, it is history, and it's been proven time and time again.
By whom?
By archaeologists, people that are atheists, by people that wanted to, you know, destroy the truth, that are even still in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant to this day.
Okay, this is what you're telling me, but I'm asking you a serious question here, bro. I'm asking you, if God is Almighty, why couldn't He have preserved some original manuscripts so we can look at the real McCoy, brother?
Yeah, I agree with you. I do believe that that those documents are out there, and that some books and some things have been taken out and but we have been given prophecy, and the Lord has told us that these things would happen, and it's in the Bible, and that, you know, that all we need to do is stand on the Son.
Okay, here you go. So you're saying the Word of God's not corrupt? Hasn't been corrupted by man? What about the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible? Did you hear that? He just said, I forgot about that.
Taken that out. No, well, I definitely said before that, you know, well, let's say the Book of Enoch or the Book of Jubilees or, you know, the Book of Jasher, for instance, a lot of these are referenced in the Bible. But yet, you can say the unholy Roman Catholic, you know, and certain movements of Christianity decided to cut these out so they can control the narrative and I guess, deceive what and where they come from and what's going on in the world.
You still haven't answered my question. You give me a lot of information, but not the answer to the question.
It is. It is the Word of God.
The answer is yes. Good answer. Let's get some more dialogue here. So, why has God allowed the New World Translation or the Message Bible or other translations that are obviously askew? No. Someone new. you had the someone else raise your hand. Someone else raise their hand. We need some other participation. There we go. All right.
If you don't read the Bible for yourself, you're not going to know if it's corrupt anyway. So I think we have to read the Bible, study the Bible, get into it deeply, look into it all.
Okay.
Not just listen to any pastor who tells you something, this pastor is contradicted, and you got to try to say which pastor is right. You need to study the Word yourself. Pray, it was mentioned earlier, Holy Spirit, get help. And even if it's corrupted, you're gonna understand what He wants you to understand anyway if you're reading His Word.
That's good. I like that. God will let you... How did you know that? Okay, first of all, that was a great answer. But how do you know that God's going to lead you to the truth?
Experience.
That's it? Well, you know what? I had an experience, too. Some aliens came down. They abducted me. That was my experience.
We're not allowed to say aliens in here. anyway, no, I'm an experience with the Bible, reading the Bible. Now, do I know what he's telling me? What I'm reading is what someone else will read or what he's going to have me understand. No, I wouldn't know if that's true. I just go
but how do you know God will lead you to truth?
That's what he does. He is truth.
How do you know that?
The Bible says so.
Ah, see, there we go back to context. Okay, Pastor Pete.
Well, first of all, as you had stated earlier in John, that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. So if we rely on the Holy Spirit and we abide in his word, as he said in John 8:31 and 32, we will truly be his disciples. We will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's based on our faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
So just blindly believe.
No, it's not blind. It's not blind at all. As a matter of fact, it comes from deep study, a deep relationship with Christ, getting down on your knees, going to him, repenting, asking for forgiveness, asking him to use you in a mighty way to benefit and glorify him every single day.
Okay, so let me ask you, don't take the mic away. How can we know that our Bible, bro, how can you know that your Bible's accurate if you don't even have an original manuscript? You just got a bunch of copies.
Well, originally, when we go back to the Torah, much of it was passed on from generation to generation. They could literally quote the Bible word for word. So it carried forward. And we can look at certain things, historical artifacts, like the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that's 99% accurate. And that was like some 400 years before the birth of Christ, as compared to manuscripts that were produced in 600 AD. So we're talking 1,000 years apart. 99% accuracy, I'll take that.
Okay.
So do I believe that every single word is accurate? Yes, it is. But as it's translated, perhaps not as it's translated. That's why we review all translations. That's why we look at variations. We use our concordances. We understand Greek. We look at Aramaic and Hebrew, which are the languages that the Bible was written in. And we compare them all. We have to let the Spirit lead us and teach us all things.
Okay. Okay, great. The overarching theme here is what I'm hearing is God is all powerful and he can sustain his word. Okay? That's just, as believers, we know that to be true. And then what Gino was saying here is that the Bible tells us that if you search for God with all your heart, you will find him. So I might begin going down a bad rabbit trail, but I'll end up back where God is if I'm truly searching for him. But how about this? Imagine these two rows here, okay? They each have a copy. They don't have an original. They have a copy. If one of them changes their copy, don't we all know who changed their copy? If all of the copies are similar. Now, if Gino has the original, the copies become insignificant. But if we don't have the copies, if Gino had the original and he changed it, who would know? Only Gino. So by God not giving us, first of all, if we had originals, we would venerate them, because that's kind of what we do. If you ever go to Israel, you'd see all the veneration of a rock and a bush and a stick. And it's like, what are you doing? People crying. It's like, stop it. Okay. But look, if they have copies and then she changes hers, everyone can go, no, no, no. Look, all our copies say the same thing. And see, like, for instance, the Book of Revelation, we have 95 copies. Not the original, copies. Why? Because if we had the original, the copies wouldn't be important, and then someone could change the original. So God knew what he was doing by not giving us originals, instead giving us a lot of copies. That, by the way, were handed down, were translated, were scribes, painstakingly copying, and then we can compare. Look at, there's only minor differences, but none of them change the meaning. Maybe a misspelled word or a spelled word that's off, or not a different spelling of a word, but nothing major. The context is the same. So see the brilliance of God? You're giving us many copies rather than one original, so that way we can make sure that it is accurate. Yes. Okay. We got time. We got time for one more. Can we do one more? Okay. I don't want to do that one. Okay. Here's something very, very relevant for our time. You Christians, what's wrong with homosexual love? Isn't it love? Right? Wait. You Christians walk around saying God is love, and then you get mad if two people are sharing love with each other. Doesn't God want these people to be happy? Let's try some new hands. You, right here. Okay, Dave.
It is against nature. It is not natural.
Says you.
Romans 1:25-28.
Whoa, but you're not addressing love, bro. You're just quoting me scriptures. I asked you a love question. Isn't God love?
God is love.
So what's wrong with two people loving each other?
In the sense that you're talking about, again, it is against nature. It's not the natural order of things.
Okay, that's all right. I'll take that answer, but there's more. There's more. Okay, we got another. Go ahead. I'll let you go ahead. And I want to see some hands here.
If that was what we were supposed to do, none of us would be here. It only takes two generations.
Listen. I'm not talking about having a gay fest. I'm just talking about two people making a decision. I'm not saying everybody, go. I'm just saying here's two people. They love each other. They ain't hurting nobody. What's wrong with that?
It's just that we're here for a purpose to procreate, and you can't procreate two of the same.
Okay, people. So then if two people can't have kids, they shouldn't procreate. They shouldn't be intimate. They get married, they're not able to have kids. Sorry, it was for procreation only. Stop that.
But they could try.
Practice makes perfect. All right, let's try another answer. Talking, Michelle. Someone said, "Did you have your hand up?" No. We got a few minutes to burn. I need some new hand, Jen. Here we go.
He very specifically laid out his design for man and woman to be together.
Okay, that's great. That's great. And there are plenty of men and women who are together. Right. But what's wrong with a couple of people? Hey, they're just going to love each other. What's wrong with that? Everyone else.
You can't confuse love with sex. And that's what they're doing.
Okay, explain that to me.
Because you're confusing what your sexual relationship is with love.
Okay.
And he told us to love each other as in we lay down our life for each other, not love each other like love each other. There's kids in the room.
They're kids. You tell me you don't know about sex as they're turning red over there. I could probably give them the mic and they could probably... Listen. I'm not... They're teens. I'm not talking down to them. I'm talking to them as well. Listen, she is so right. The world confuses sex with love. There's a huge... I can love my brother. I can love my brother, but I don't have to have sex with him.
I think somebody said last time that they love their dog, but they're not doing that.
Exactly. What they want is they want to deviate from the norm. They want to break God's law. They want to go against what is a natural usage. And here's the other thing. In the name of love, oftentimes two people will get together who are not married, and that is against the natural usage as well. Not just the homosexual lifestyle. Well, hey, I love this girl, so, you know, hey. No, it's the same. It violates God's law. Come forward. We need another mic right here.
But I'm not attracted to women.
No, I get...
I'm sorry. It's natural for me to be in love with a man.
Can we pray for our brother? No, I get what he's saying. I love it. I love it. Okay, watch this. Okay, watch. So he's not attractive. Will you die if you don't have sex?
Maybe.
Maybe a little part inside of you will be, but listen, we're not going to die if we don't fulfill those urges. So then with that argument, listen, I can't help it. I like to start fires and see people burn. I can't help it. It makes me happy. Did you know in California, in the schools, they're teaching pedophilia as being the norm? I can't help it if I'm attracted to little kids. Okay, come on. Give me your answer to that.
I'm not a pedophile. I'm just in love with Jerry.
Loved you.
He's in love with me. What we do in the sanctity of our home is our business, none of yours.
No. You're right. It isn't my business. But it is God who created you, and he made love, physical contact, intimacy between a man and a woman, and that's why the parts work.
So I can't enjoy sex.
Dude, you can.
I don't want a woman.
Okay, here's what you can enjoy. You can enjoy anything you want, but the consequences. You can enjoy alcohol, but when you get DWI, you can enjoy that as well. It goes with the territory. So you are free, and that goes back to Adam and Eve and the apple. You can enjoy any apple, even if it's an Adam's apple. Just know the consequences have been preordained. And he has laid out before you blessings and curses, and you get to choose. I get to choose. We all get to choose. We're gonna wrap up now, though. It's time. I love you all. This was fun. Was this good? You like it? All right, awesome. Let's pray. Father, oh God, we love you and we thank you, and we know that your word is true. We know your word is right. We know your ways are perfect. We know we were created for your good pleasure, and anything that deviates from that, Lord, we will suffer the consequences of our own free will. And so, God, I just pray that we would internalize your word, we internalize your truth. We would then also take it before you, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. Lord, we are open vessels. We want to be taught. We want to understand that your truth cannot be defeated. It will stand. We'll be gone, and your word will stand, Lord. We love that. And so, Father, help us to live by your word. Help us to be those people who worship and praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all.